Tootsie Rolls. This is Dollar General. We went up to the counter. Guy rang it up. 1 cent. He said, well, that doesn't sound right, does it? I said, no, but I'll take it. And he said, well, look. So he scanned it again. Sure enough, 1 cent. So he got to look. Make sure the date's on it first, because I can't just hand it to you if the date's old. Well, dates are good. I said, 1 cent it is then. So I got this this massive bag of Tootsie Rolls here for a penny. I was in business. And I took an unhealthy sampling to make sure they were okay. They are. I haven't got sick yet. They taste perfectly fine. I did several just to make sure. Okay, several handfuls. But all right. So continuing on our study on the scheme of redemption, just a high-level overview of the scriptures. I know several jokes have been made lately about how long I've been taking. I take high offense to that. Kidding, I really don't. I know they've all been good fun. But just to let you know, I do plan on spending a good bit of time in the Pentateuch, and for good reason. There's so much ties from these first five books of the Bible to Christ, to the things that Christ dealt with when he was on earth, and even into, you know, well after the cross, with the battles that we saw Peter and Paul facing, and even to us today. You know, we've talked a lot, for example, about the Passover. We spent a lot of time with the Passover, and how, you know, what we do right here at this table every Sunday is a form of the Passover for the Christian. It's a weekly observance, where the Passover for the Jewish people, or the people of Israel, were involved a lamb and was done once a year. Ours is weekly, and we do so in honor of the lamb, you know, the Lamb of God, our Passover lamb, as the scriptures refer to him, who sacrificed himself, that perfect, unblemished lamb that gave his life for us so that our sins could be washed away. So it's what set us free. If you remember back for Israel, it was the Passover. It was that last plague, that death of the firstborn, that set Israel free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Well, certainly it was the sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior, our Passover Lamb, that has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And so there's a lot of ties there. There's a lot of foreshadowing from the first five books of the Bible and to the reality that you and I have today. And so we're going to see a lot of that as we go through what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. There's so many similarities, so many connections. So we're going to spend a good bit of time in these books. And from there, we should pick up some steam and to cover the rest of the books going on through the Judges and the Kings and the Prophets. I don't intend on getting down deep in all that stuff like I'm doing here. So, but our goal is to just basically see how God moved from our problem of sin to the solution of his Son on the cross. And that's the whole gist of our study, to learn more about God, to learn more about his character, what he likes, what he doesn't like, to learn more about what we're doing here on the orange carpet tonight. We've talked about how this is the plan of God established from the creation, or before the creation rather, before the foundations of the world. God had this in mind. So God was not in a quandary when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. God wasn't there scratching his head going, oh boy, they just messed all this up. What am I going to do now? God had this plan. This was planned long before the first "let there be" was ever even uttered. And so God immediately put this plan into place. We've talked about viewing the Bible as a novel. You know, it's not just 66 different books that happen to all be compiled into one. In fact, it is a single novel. And we need to see it that way and understand it that way. And we need to know the story. The story is critical. It's our history. It is our family history. And so we need to know all about it. We need to know how we got here and what it all means. You know, there's so much written in the New Testament talking about all this talk about priest and high priest and Jesus being the high priest and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does all that mean? What's all this talk about law? What is all that stuff? Well, we have to come all the way back here to see all that. And so that's what we're doing. We're trying to get a good high-level overview of what this book we call the Bible is all about. Because we're the ones that got to give the book report on it. That's one of the things Jesus said to do. Go into all the world, teach the gospel, all right? Folks, we can't give the book report if we don't know the book. And so that's our goal here, is to learn what this book is all about. And so we've talked, too, about how this book, we split it up in the Old Testament, New Testament, but really, when it comes down to it, the real division takes place at Genesis 3 and verse 6. That's where sin enters the earth. Prior to that, whole different world, whole different life, whole different way of life, completely and utterly different, exact opposite, really, of what you and I live in and know today. The world of Adam and Eve prior to sin was this beautiful place. No sin, no guilt, no shame, no death, no sickness, no husband and wife butting heads and me first. And that stuff just didn't exist. Even the earth itself was from a physical point of view, the earth was very different than what you and I know of today. And so the real division takes place there at Genesis 3 and verse 6. Each of those sections encompass two very different ways of life. But nonetheless, they all are part of the story, as are we. And so we've gone through so far, and we're here at the near the end of Exodus. And this section of Exodus 19 through Numbers 10 is covering 1 year at Sinai. And so that's where we've been for the past few weeks now. All right, so just as a recap, if you remember, Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and while there, he received the law. God had spoken the law to the people, the Ten Commandments, and then Moses went up onto the mountain, and he got the law engraved on tablets of stone. And while Moses is up there, now 40 days is a long time, okay? You know, we talked about how in our world today, an hour is a long time. Especially with my generation and even the kids younger than me, I mean, we want it now. Patience is not something that's known to us. You know, I've got this thing right here in my pocket. 20 years ago, it would have taken a massive box to do all this. 20 years prior to that, it would have taken a box that filled this room to do what that box did. And so we're getting smaller, we're getting faster. You know, I stay connected. I can search information at the speed that I can type it. That's the way we are today. That's the way we live. And so, you know, our patience tends to run thin. I know mine does. I like things quick. You know, we went to a firehouse tonight for dinner. That's kind of like our Wednesday night thing we do. And boy, they took a long time tonight. They took forever. It's like a whole 15 minutes I had to sit there and wait on my sandwich. But see, normally I get it in like 2 minutes, so it was a long time.
Kirk, I was watching the TV tonight, and they were showing the CEO of AT&T and the CEO of Time Warner speaking before Congress about the merger of $90 billion.
Oh, that's it?
But one of them said that thing that you've got in your hand is replacing TV.
Yeah, it is.
I had never thought of that way. I still watch TV.
Yeah, I can watch TV on my phone right now. We were up in Tennessee over the holiday. We had to make a trip up there, and I wanted to watch the Auburn-Alabama game, being an Alabama fan. So guess where I was watching it, Hank? Right there on my little phone. Yeah, it's amazing. And so.
Can you watch it on that little screen?
I can, yeah. Yeah, I can see it. Huh?
But you didn't watch it on a little screen, did you?
I did, yeah. Yeah, I put it right on the windshield right in front of me.
Oh.
And no, I'm kidding. Alicia was driving. But yeah, I was watching it on the screen.
I got a big screen TV, and I still like watching football.
Oh, well, yeah. You know, but when you're out in the highway, it's either don't watch it or watch it on the little screen. Hey, better than nothing. But you know, so Moses is up there for 40 days. Hey, this is a long time. And so, you know, forever now, all the people have had is Moses, Moses, Moses. Moses, what do we do? Moses, what do we do? Moses, what do we do? And now all of a sudden, Moses is gone for over a month. People are like, well, what do we do? The guy who's our leader, the guy who has all the answers, the guy who God has been speaking to and telling us, hey, this is next, here's what we're going to do, he's gone. And it doesn't seem he's coming back. And so they go to Aaron and say, hey, we need a God to lead us into the promised land. And so, you know, that's when we see the whole golden calf come out. God says, Moses, we need to cut this short. You need to get down the hill now. And so Moses goes down there. He sees what's going on. He breaks the tablets of stone. And, of course, Aaron makes this, you know, well, I just threw all this stuff in, and out comes this calf. What do you know? And so we talked about that for a while, and Aaron making excuses there for his sin and poor leadership and poor choices. And so Moses disciplines the people, putting some to death, and he removes sin from the camp. And so we talked about that some, that idea of, you know, a little leavening leavens the whole lump. And so you have to be willing to discipline and clean the leavening out and the sin out when it needs to. But the idea behind it is not to kill and destroy, but rather to bring to repentance. And so we talked about that some and Paul's words on that. We then also looked at Moses' entreaty for God to not destroy the people. God was not happy. You know, they had broke the cardinal law, as it were. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that was the first law God said, yet that was the first thing that they did. They came and made this golden calf. And so God was not pleased, and he tells Moses that he's not going to go with them anymore. The Lord informs Moses that his angels will go before him and will drive out the Canaanites, but he says, I'm not going to go with you. If this is the way it's going to be, I'm not going. And Moses meets with the Lord, and he has a face-to-face conversation with him. The Bible tells us that they spoke as a friend talks to one another, face-to-face. And Moses asked the Lord to reconsider. He's like, look, if you're not going to go with us, then I'm not going to go either. This is a waste of time. We're just going to die without you. This is pointless. And so Moses talks with the Lord, and they talk this out. And, of course, we see that God ends up you know, telling Moses that, look, you found favor in my sight. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to still go with you. And so Moses then asked God to show him his glory. So we've already talked about these passages here, but I want to go over them again because it's been a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks maybe. And so I want to go over them again just to refresh our minds where we're at. And I'll just read them quickly. Exodus 33, 12 through 13. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, this is Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? So we see Moses here saying, look, Lord, this doesn't make sense. You know, you've told me that you're going to go with me. And back in Egypt, you sent Aaron. Well, Aaron has utterly failed me. And now you're telling me you're not going to go with me, so why should I even go? What's the point? And so we see Moses kind of expressing some frustration to the Lord here and saying, this isn't going to work. He said, if your presence does not go with us and you don't lead us, it's just going to fail. What's the point? And then he also, you know, he mentions to the Lord, he's like, look, this is your people. Egypt, the surrounding world, they've all heard what's been going on. They heard the story of Egypt. This is no joke. And we'll see as they go into Canaan, even the people of Canaan, word travels fast. News traveled fast. So they knew all about what was going on with Israel and the mighty things that God were doing. And so Moses is saying, look, you know, is it not by your going with us that we are distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? Moses says, that's what makes us different, because you're with us. And brethren, that's what makes you and I different as well. That's what makes Christianity different. There's so many things about the ways of God, about this book that he has given us, about the way he has moved from Genesis 3:6 to the cross and beyond, that sets us apart from every other religion you could possibly imagine that exists on the face of this earth. Nothing comes close to touching it. Nobody else out there can claim a God who came and died for them. It doesn't exist. And so we are set apart. And that's what makes us different, because God is with us. He came and dwelt among us, gave His life for us, rose from the dead, and now has called us to Him and has made us His children. That's unheard of. That is so unlike the stories of the mighty, powerful gods that we've all grown up reading. You think of Hercules and all these other, you know, Greek gods and the cartoons that we've seen on Disney and stuff. We don't see a God like this ever portrayed. And so that's what sets us apart. That's what makes this thing so awesome. And if we could only get that message to other people and help them see that, wow, how much better off they'd be. Exodus, continuing on, 17 through 19, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So we read all these two or three weeks ago, whenever our last class was that I was in town. And so we went over this and discussed, you know, what's going on here? And so clearly Moses is feeling some stress, and he had been told a lot of things by God. And so now God is saying, hey, I'm not going to go with you. So Moses is feeling like he's in the dark, and he's just being hung out to dry. And so he says, look, you've told me you're with me and that I found favor in your sight. Now you say you're not going. And so Moses is looking for some affirmation that God will still be with him. You know, Moses said, I just absolutely flat out refuse to go on if you're not going to go. This is pointless. This is a waste of my time. We're all just going to die anyways without you. It's not going to work. And so Moses is looking for some affirmation here, and he's also trying to gain some knowledge and wisdom from God. And I can appreciate that. You know, so often I just think, boy, life would be so much better if I just knew what God knew. If I could just see ahead and know the things that God knew were was coming up here in the next year or two, wow, that would just be a lot easier and a lot better for me. And that's kind of what we see Moses doing here. He's looking for some wisdom. You know, let me know your ways and let me see your glory that I may know you. This is Moses speaking here. So Moses is really trying to understand the mind and the heart of God. And so here we are now. That was all in Exodus 33. And now here we are in Exodus chapter 34. So let's pick up here tonight. Hopefully that kind of brought us all up to speed of what's going on. So again, Moses has met with the Lord. They've had this conversation. Moses has requested to see the glory of God. Let me see you. Let me know and understand. And this was all went down in the tent of meeting. And now here the Lord tells Moses this. And so we're about to see that Moses is about to make another trip up to Sinai. So can I get a reader? Exodus 34, 1 through 3.
Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain.
All right. William, brother, you are one of our shepherds here, much like Moses was to these people. Now, if you come and speak unto the Lord on behalf of all us, and he says, William, I want you to go cut out some stone tablets and meet me in the morning. What would be your response? That's what you do. I'd have no idea how to go cut out some stone tablets. That's got to be a job, huh? I found that one interesting. It says, go cut out some stone tablets. Meet me up there on that mountain in the morning. And I think of Moses carrying these stone things up there. I don't know how big these tablets were, you know, in the pictures I colored as a kid in Bible class, it was this massive thing, you know. This huge thing that easily looked like it would have weighed 200 or 300 pounds. So I don't know how big this tablet was, but Moses was instructed to go cut out a new tablet from stone and meet God up on the mountain that next morning. All right, verses 4 through 6. Can I get another reader?
Descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.
All right, verses 7 through 9. This is the Lord continuing to speak here. Yeah, so Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth there. I guess this is that whole hasten so glad and free thing. I guess Moses hastened to him. I'm trying to make a joke here, you know. Hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. So Moses made haste here, bowed low to the earth. All right, so here Moses is. He's in the presence of God. He comes up here on the mountain, and the Lord does this walk by that Moses had asked him to do. So Moses had ascended Sinai again and will spend another 40 days up on the mountain with the Lord. The Bible tells us that during this time Moses would eat or drink nothing. Seems like a crazy thing to us, but hey, he's up in the presence of the Lord. Probably wasn't all that big a deal. So Moses sees God's backside, and what's all that about? Really intriguing passage, isn't it? You know, this is one that's always just kind of bewildered me. You read this and it's just like, what's going on here? What's happening here? So, you know, there seems to be so many mixed signals. You know, back in chapter 33, Moses is asking for insight into the very heart of God and asked to see God's glory. And God replied saying that Moses cannot, you can't see my face, you can't. He says, nobody can see my face and live. But at the same time, we see Moses there in the tent of meeting with the Lord, having a meeting face to face, and speaking as one speaks to a friend. And so we see all this, you know, hodgepodge, this mix of signals here. And it's, okay, well, what's what? What's going on here? To me, what this is saying is that this experience of Moses on the mountain was not just God walking by. Okay, what we see, we got to tie it all together. So here we see Moses in the tent back in chapter 33, speaking with the Lord face to face. And Moses asks some pretty deep stuff of the Lord, okay? He's saying, Lord, I want to know your mind. I want to know your heart. I want to be on the same page with you. I want to be just that connected. And God says, well, no. Can't do that, is really what it boils down to. God says, I'll show you some, I'll let you in on some things, but I'm not going to show you my face. To me, what God is saying here, you know, Moses is asking for a lot. To know the mind and the heart of God, that's a big deal for a man to ask of God. Noble. You know, we certainly can understand where Moses is coming from. I get it. You know, we kind of see that same mindset with Solomon. God asked Solomon, hey, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Give me wisdom to lead this people. You know, that's a big request. And so we understand where Moses is coming from. He's the man at the helm here of these people who continue to spurn the Lord over and over and over. And right now it feels that things are just flat out falling apart for Moses. And so he asks a big thing of the Lord. Let me know your heart. Let me know your mind. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. So to me, what's being said here is there are some things that are just for God himself to know only. There are some things that mankind is not to know. Ms. Roseanne? Okay.
So what you're saying is a lot of what he's asking has to do with that is not going to be shown to him.
That's what I believe, yes.
So it's whatever encompasses. A lot of times people just describe that glory as what, you know, right, like all that.
Right. Yeah. And if we go back to that passage, let's see. No, it's fine. See if I can find it here. Yeah, okay, there we go. I have known you by name, now therefore I pray you, this is Moses speaking to the Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And I kind of think that's what Moses is getting at. Let's see. Right, so this is all in the context of that. Sure, yes. I think Moses is really asking a very deep thing here. I really get the idea that Moses is asking to be on equal par here with God on the knowledge and the what's going on, what God's thinking is here, his plans. That's what I draw out of this. Paul?
John 1:18 puts it in a little bit of perspective. When John says, no man has seen God at any time, he's talking about really the insight.
Sure.
Because then he goes on to say, but the only begotten from the Father has explained him.
Yes.
So rather than God revealing himself entirely to us, he uses his son as a mechanism to explain who he is, how he thinks, what he does, and that gives us insight so that we can become like that.
Yes. And I think that's an outstanding explanation and a great way of describing that. Because that's what I'm trying to get across there. We see God in the personhood of Christ. And his actions, his behaviors, the way he handled himself on earth. And so that is a good revelation to us of the innards of God, as it were, that that I believe Moses was trying to get at here. Right. Yeah. And I really think that's what Moses is getting after here. I think that's what Moses is really wanting. Moses, again, you got to remember the state of mind and the position he's in. He's at the helm of this great nation of people that has a major task before them to go into the land of Canaan and claim ownership of this land that was promised to them, but to Abraham, hundreds of years prior. So there's this massive task that has been laid at the feet of Moses here, and it all feels like it's falling apart. From Aaron doing the golden calf thing, the people, you know, creating this golden calf, this form of a god, and, just immediately, right out the gate, the God had barely finished speaking the law, and they're already breaking the first one. And so, you know, Moses is really at a breaking point, and now he has God saying, I'm not going to go with you. You're still going to get the land. I'm still send my angel ahead of you, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm done with these people. Earlier, we had God just saying, stand by. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll just start all over again with you, just like I did with Abraham. Let's go. And that's you know, this is what Moses is finding himself in. Paul? Right.
And we got that through Christ by seeing how he moved and how he operated and how he functioned. But sometimes it's hard for us to realize that a lot of the insight that we have through the Holy Spirit living in us is something that just wasn't available.
Correct. Absolutely.
God said, no, it's not for you.
That's right.
I think the key word is Holy Spirit.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we've definitely had our light years more in tune and in closeness and fellowship, for lack of finding a better word, with the ways and the inner mind of God than Moses and these people had. And so, yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on here. This is intense. I found a lot of depth to this. I find a lot of depth in what Moses is requesting of God here. I understand it. And so Moses is really trying to understand what in the world is going on and how God is feeling about all this and is wanting to be on that same wavelength, but in a very deep and intimate way. So it's an admirable request, but God says no. You know, and then God goes into this thing. He says, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, and I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and he really flat out denies Moses' request. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll let you see a part of it. I'll let you see a part of my glory, but you can't see my face. In other words, meaning you can't see it all. I'm not going to give it all to you. And, you know, God has already granted Moses a load of access as it was. I mean, you know, here he is having a conversation with the Lord in a tent. Any of y'all ever experienced that? I haven't. I think it'd be really awesome. You know, so Moses already has a very tremendous and deep personal relationship with the Lord as it is, but he's wanting more. But, you know, there are some things that God has withheld, and he has the right to. And I use my children here in this example. You know, my kids will come up and ask me things sometimes, and I'll say, I'm not going to answer that. Why not? Because I'm dad, I don't have to. You know, there's just some things you're not ready for yet. Alicia and I tell them this all the time. You know, we'll talk to you about that one day. Right now, you're too young. You wouldn't understand. It'd be way over your head. You just wouldn't get it. That'll come at a later time. And so we all, I think, can kind of understand where the Lord is coming from on this. I don't think he's just wanting to be cruel to Moses, but I think Paul's really hitting the nail on the head here. You know, this is just not the time for that information to be released. We're in the whole history of the world and the history of God, this time with Moses and Israel here is still a very infantile stage. They're still just figuring all this stuff out. You know, and they're fresh out of the womb, as it were. Okay? Coming up out of Egypt, this was a brand new thing for Israel. In Egypt, they didn't have all this activity with God and worshiping God and going on. They're fresh out of the womb. They are fresh babes as far as a people go that have a relationship with the Lord. And so they just weren't ready for that yet. Yeah. 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 I always found that passage interesting. to see Jesus here on earth, but yet still to see Moses and Elijah still involved in what's going on. You know, I don't necessarily say they were counseling Jesus, but they were there with him, and it's almost like they were discussing the battle plan and the mission, and hey, you got this, you know. I found that to be a very moving passage, and it's I've always found it interesting. Oh, sure. Yeah, I fully agree. Yeah. Well, the Bible tells us, too, that the angels leaving long to look into these things. There's a lot of stuff, you know, that it just didn't make sense until the cross. And even then, they were still trying to figure it out. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Does that make us more responsible? I believe so. Yeah, yeah. I've kind of explained it in here this way, and this is just what the way I view it. Okay, you can take it for what you will. But I see this prior leading up to this. You know, God has had a people from the beginning. Okay, He had Adam and Eve. He had Seth, Noah. You know, let's work on our way on up through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. There were only a handful, but he's always had a people in some shape or fashion. You know, leading up to this point, you know, the whole patriarchal time, I kind of view that as a very infantile stage. And so we see that time there where God has some expectations. You know, let's face facts. Noah and his whole family were spared because he followed God in some form or fashion. Now, God had not at that time just laid down this law of, here's how I want to be worshipped and here's how I want this to go. And Noah was just a good God-fearing man for some reason or another. You know, I guess it just carried on from Seth and on up through the generations. And, you know, we even saw Abraham was into paganism. And he was a pagan guy when it finally arrived at his feet. But, you know, I see that as a very infantile stage in the history of God's dealing with people. And so, you know, we all have, any of us in here who have had children, we have very little expectation from infants. All they know to do is cry, poop, and pee, and eat. And, you know, I mean, that's about it. And so we have very little expectation from them. We don't strongly discipline infants because they just don't get it. But there comes a point in time where they start kind of, you know, our children start moving into a more adolescent stage of life where they get it. They're starting to figure this out. They're starting to understand what mom and dad like and don't like, what ticks mom and dad off, what makes mom and dad happy. And so, you know, as Alicia and I now dealing with our six, we're able to lay down some stiffer laws and some stiffer ways of life. Kids, this is what we expect. If these expectations are not met, really bad things are going to happen. There are going to be some pretty severe consequences for you. And I went through that. You know, my dad kept the paddle, a long wooden stick, right there in what we call the junk drawer. Man, that drawer had a distinctive squeak to it. And it was always a fearful thing when we heard that drawer open. Yeah.
Two or three times this happened recently in Orlando.
Yeah.
It's right here at home.
Sure.
It's happening in Brevard County.
Sure.
And you know, our society is really going downhill.
Yeah. Yeah, but you know, when in applying this though to time and God and dealing with His people, you know, by the time Moses comes along, we see God kind of transitioning His people into more of a, all right, look, y'all know enough of me by now. Here's some rules I want you to follow. And we see the law come into place, and it's a very stiff and very rigid legal system that's put into place, much the same as my parents had with me when I was a teenager. Okay, I mean, there were some very rigid rules that mom and dad, you're going to go to bed this time, you're going to take a bath every night, brush your teeth twice a day, you're going to be in bed by this time, you have a curfew, oh, it's Friday night, I want you home by 10. I mean, there are very rigid rules and laws. But now as an adult, I don't have all those rules and laws anymore. My parents do not have a Kirk, you're going to do this, and this. However, my parents still have extremely high expectations of me. Now, they haven't told me this is the way your day-to-day activities are going to be, and there's going to be punishments if you don't do it. But there's going to be major disappointment and major catastrophe in the relationship with my parents if I don't follow through with being the man they have trained me to be. Mike?
And he actually says, if God come down here, I give him a piece of my mind. God does. And after God shows him just a minuscule part of who he is, Job says, I heard of you. Now I see you.
Yeah.
He's got a deeper understanding of who God is.
Right. Yes. Right. Sure, absolutely. Ms. Roseanne, I went into all that to say that I do agree with you. I think that we today on this side of the cross have far greater expectations. That's absolutely right. Yes, I fully agree. All right, so we'll carry on. We got a few more minutes left here. Exodus 34, verse 10, then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. And so we see, you remember back at the original, the first 40 days up on the mountain, when just prior to that, God had handed down the law, he had handed down the Ten Commandments, and he had given some other things, ways he wanted things done. And he says, this is going to be my covenant with you. These are some things that I want you to do to fulfill your end of the covenant. My end of the deal is going to be that I'm going to handle Canaan for you. And God, if you remember from a few weeks back, God laid out this great plan on how he's going to move the people into Canaan. I mean, he said it was going to be the smooth transition. You know, it wasn't going to be one of these things where God just comes in and wipes them out and says, okay, go take it over. God says, what we're going to do is we're going to do this thing in stages. He says, I'm going to slowly move the people out. That way you'll be able to come right on in and just take over their fields. Otherwise, if I just take them all out like this and y'all just slowly move in, then the earth's going to start reclaiming. And it does that. You know, you leave a house or a yard or whatever untended to for a while, the earth starts to reclaim it. And so God implements this slow roll plan of slowly moving the people in so that they can just move right on in, take over cities, take over farms, take over land. And hey, you know, God makes this great plan, says, here's how I'm going to do this. So this is going to be my end of the deal. Here's your end of the deal. I want you to do all these things. Well, they blew that to smithereens right out the gate. Broke the covenant. And so God is now, okay, let's try this again, guys. Here's my covenant with you. And so we see the Lord start to laying down another covenant. And I'll tell you what, we'll pick up there next week because it kind of starts another section here. And we're out of time for tonight. Any other comments or thoughts or questions? No? All right, guys, I appreciate your comments tonight. I hope you all have a good rest of the week.